Many of you know perhaps that Linda was an operating room technician when we were dating, and first couple of years we were married, and she had to go to college for that, and she took a course in anatomy, which was very difficult for her. Said she never wanted to have to do it again, and then one day decided to be a medical office assistant. Had to go back to school, had to take a course in anatomy, and so I would help her. I would quiz her, and it was fascinating to me. And she actually, one of the quizzes was, questions was, what's the most powerful organ in your body? Was one of the questions. Now, how would you answer that? Well, I mean, you might say the heart. I mean, think about the heart. The heart pumps 1,500 to 2,000 gallons of blood a day. And in the average lifespan, it pumps 800 million pints or 1 million barrels of blood. Now, that's a powerful organ, is it not? However, the liver is saying, what about me? You know, the liver is the largest organ in our body, right? It's great with onions and bacon, you know. You know, Sean gives me lectures about eating liver, you know. The largest organ, its primary function is bile production and bile excretion. That's one of the reasons why there's a whole lot of gallbladder surgeries on Thanksgiving. Too much fat, and you know, the liver's pumping that bile, and you know, it metabolizes fats, proteins, carbohydrates. It excretes bilirubin, cholesterol, hormones, and other drugs. I mean, the liver is an amazing, amazing organ. Is it more powerful than the heart? There have been heart transplants. There have been liver transplants. But the amazing thing about the liver is they can cut a piece of it off and some of it grows back. I mean, it's an amazing organ. So if I took a vote here, what do you think is the most powerful organ in the body? And say liver or you might say, wait a minute, what about the lungs? You know, or what about the thyroid? Or what about the, you know, on and on and on. But you know what wasn't listed in the book? The tongue. It wasn't listed. The movable muscular structure attached to the floor of the mouth that's important for ingestion of food, perception of taste, and articulation of speech. And oh, I forgot, it's useful for destroying and scarring other people. I read from James chapter 1, verses 3:1-12. How to manage your mouth. We're going to talk about that this morning. That's what James is talking about. You know, James has talked about the fact that true religion, you keep yourself unstained from the world. You grow in holiness. And now he gets on to the tongue. We look back. Remember, for Reformation Sunday, I dealt with the passage on faith without works. And we sort of got a little bit of out of schedule. So this is the end of that chapter. But James talked about works, how faith without works is dead. You're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True saving faith will produce works that the scriptures talk about, all of the ways we're supposed to behave. We will behave that way because we're new creatures. The Holy Spirit has regenerated our hearts. We're different. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so James talks about that, and now he comes to the tongue as one of those works. You know, kids, there are two commands given in the scripture for the tongue. And you might say, oh, okay, don't stick your tongue out at somebody who has a pepper shaker, you know? And don't put your tongue on a cold, ice-cold railing, right? Remember that Christmas story where... What was his, I forget his name, he gets stuck on the flagpole. When I was in Catholic school, they were talking about that. So we're outside and there's a railing and we're all going, ah, and I leaned down like that and my buddy hit my head, my tongue hit it and stuck to it. it happened to me. And the nun comes out, pulls my head. There's a piece of my tongue on the railing. Don't do it, kids. Don't do it. But that is not what James says. What James basically says is don't be quick to use your tongue in teaching. And in fact, don't be quick to use it at all. Slow of speech. Control it. So we'll look at three things. Realize how difficult it is to manage your mouth. Repent of your failure to manage your mouth. And rejoice in your Savior's perfection in managing his mouth. Okay? Realize how difficult it is to manage your mouth. Now, we want to recognize these wannabe teachers, because that's the first thing, you know. I listened to a lot of sermons this week, and a lot of them just preached the sermon on verse 1. In fact, Tim Keller did that and others, because there's so much there, and I didn't want to do that. But he's talking about these teachers, or somebody who wants to be teachers, okay? And he says to you, you know, don't everybody want to be teachers? So there's these wannabe teachers who shouldn't be teachers. And he's saying to them that you shouldn't do it. I mean, it isn't a ban on teachers, okay? Because look what he says. He says, not many of you. He doesn't say not any of you should be teachers. And then he says, he's a teacher. You see that in the way he words it. He says, for you know that we who teach. So James is saying, I'm a teacher. Paul says that Christ has given teachers to the church. We're told that he's given prophets, pastors, and teachers as a gift to the church. However, what he's saying is that teachers bear a greater responsibility and face a stricter judgment when they stand before God. There's a big question here. What do you mean? We're Christians. We're not going to be judged. But we are going to be judged. I heard somebody explain it like this. It's like tipping. When you go to a restaurant and you eat, the waiter waits on you, and you know that's all included in what you're paying for the meal. And so that's taken care of, and then you can give an extra tip. And he said, in a sense, you know, Christ has saved us. Our works contribute nothing to our salvation. But as we serve the Lord faithfully, He recognizes that, and we will be rewarded for that, or we will lose rewards for that in the final judgment. And I think that we need to understand what he's saying here when he talks about the fact that, and then teachers then bring themselves under a stricter situation, because what do teachers do? They influence people for good or evil, do they not? I mean, when Peter, in 2 Peter, says this, this is now the second letter. Let me make sure I got the right thing here. But false prophets rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter says the devil's going to raise up false teachers in your midst. There are always people who come, they want to teach or they want to start their own church. And we were talking in the meeting in Sunday school about the process of coming into the OPC to be a pastor. We work very hard at trying to make sure that this man is orthodox in his theology, teaches the Bible, and people slip in. We had a situation with a guy comes in and he takes over a church, and next thing you know, he's teaching the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper. And there was concern, and the presbytery got involved, and he left the ministry and joined the Catholic Church. And, you know, those things happen, and they happen in the OPC. And he's saying, be careful. But isn't it true that we are all teachers in some way? Think of in the Hebrews where he says, you should have meat, not milk. You should be teachers, and you have to be taught. And so he's saying that parents, you're teaching your children, right? Sunday schools are doing teaching. Brothers, older brothers and sisters, you're teaching your younger brothers and sisters. All Christians teach in some way. Now, you don't have that official role, But he's saying when you have that official role, you're teaching people and people are believing you and you can lead them astray. And so I think that's the point that he's making. So, you know, recognize the tongue as a powerful force. It's the hardest part of our anatomy to control. Proverbs 18 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." The use of the tongue will produce good or bad fruit, and we will suffer the consequences for that. Now, look what he says in verses 2 through 4. He says, if you can control your tongue, if a person can control their tongue, they can control their behavior across the board. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing statement. He says, if you can control your tongue, you can control everything. Then he talks about, and then he gives two illustrations, a horse and a ship's rudder. I don't know if you've ever been around horses. I worked for a summer at a Tennessee walking horse farm in Veracruz. It was basically a tax shelter for some rich guy. And we worked there putting up fences. And when it rained, we had a clean stable. So we got pretty close to these magnificent stallions. How big they are. And you put that rein in and you get that little bit in their mouth and you can make them go wherever you want to go. And then he says, what about the rudder on a ship? Now, I've been to sea in some bad sea where you can actually see that the ship would go and you could see the screw and the rudder. And it's not that big. And I've been on the helm. They make everybody get on the helm. And so you're there, you turn this wheel to turn the ship. And they don't tell you this because they do it on every young sailor when he gets on the ship. Everybody's going to get a shot at it. And so they'll say, right full rudder 5 degrees. So you turn the thing, five. And then it's not turning. So you turn it more and you turn it more. Well, when you turn it, it really is just telling the guy in the back to turn it. And there's a time lag of about 10 seconds. So you turn it. All of a sudden the ship's going like this and then everyone's laughing at you, you know. You can do that with an aircraft carrier. And that's what he's saying. This little thing controls this huge. And then he says to us, your tongue has that kind of power. Recognize that your tongue is capable of inflicting terrible injury to other people by the things we say. You know, why is the tongue so hard to control? Though it's small, it can cause great harm. And so James goes on further in verses 5 through 8 and compares the tongue to different things. He compares it to a little campfire that starts a forest fire. Now think of the fires in California. That whole fire didn't just come down all of a sudden on the earth. It started with a spark, a little flame. James is saying it's like that. A spark can burn down a forest. A tongue can destroy a life or can destroy a church. You know, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, Jonathan Edwards, ministry in Northampton after 25 years was destroyed by the tongue of one woman who accused him of something. And he had to leave and go to Western Massachusetts as a missionary to the Indians. And he wrote his greatest works while he was out there. And they said, why don't you fight this? Why don't you vindicate yourself? And he said, if I defend myself, I'll do a poor job. I'll let the Lord defend me. And if he chooses to do it, he'll do a perfect job. And that woman eventually confessed her sin. One tongue took one of the greatest preachers and most brilliant Encyclopedia Britannica. Jonathan Edwards, one of the most brilliant minds America has ever produced. His ministry was destroyed by one tongue. And that's what James is trying to tell us. He says, unlike wild beasts that we can tame, You can't tame the tongue. The natural man can't tame it. A poisonous snake, a little bite infects the whole body and poisons it to the point of death. I mean, Paul used that from the Psalms, didn't he? Your throat's an open grave. You use your tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under your lips. The tongue is not given a pretty picture. Did you ever see, you ever go to a butcher shop or whatever and see a tongue? You know, it's not just this little thing. It's like, it's huge. And cooked, it's pretty tasty. But the human tongue, what's so evil about it? Well, we use it to speak, and we speak things about others. And you hear, have you ever had somebody say something about somebody and you formed a bad opinion of them, and 20, 30 years later, you still have it when somebody mentions that person? That happened to me about somebody. Has anything ever been said about you 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, that still affects you? You have been affected by things people have said about you or to you, and they will affect you for the rest of your life. That's how powerful our tongue is. And James' point is that the tongue can harm people for life, and we're so quick to use it. And he tells us in verse 6 why. Because in verse 6 he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Now that term unrighteousness is the term used throughout the scriptures to speak about our sinful nature. The source of its power, a bad tree, bad fruit. The source of its power is our depravity. And even if we come to Christ, it's sin that still is in us and we're fighting against it. And it comes out. It'll come out somewhere. When Linda first worked in the operating room, I had the opportunity to meet a lot of surgeons socially. We would get invited to these parties. Beautiful homes. They were always so nice and polite and kind. Now, I'm not talking about all of them, but Linda said a lot of them, when you got into surgery and the person was out and the surgeons were in there, they became foul. The way they spoke, the things they did to go after the girls and to say the things they said to them. Linda would come home and say, they said this to me, and I'd say, well, this is what it means, and she'd get bright red. Because I grew up in a bar room, she grew up in a parsonage, and she didn't understand half the time the innuendo. But I began to form an opinion of surgeons, and I said, not all of them, but she said there were some, it's going to come out. What's in the heart's going to come out. With them, that's where it comes out. Some of us aren't so kind. It comes out at home. I mean, Linda's in the hospital. She's in tremendous pain. She asked me a simple question about her hair. And with this tongue, I hurt her. Because I said, you're in the hospital. You know, don't expect your hair, you know. What would her father have said to her mother? Honey, you're beautiful no matter what. Why couldn't I remember that and say that with my tongue? You know, that's just a simple thing. Don't we do that all the time? James is saying to us, if you don't think you're a sinner, start thinking about your tongue. Start thinking about your tongue. And repent of your failure to manage your mouth. That's the second thing. We're capable of treacherous inconsistency. In verses 9 through 12, he says, you can use your tongue in two incompatible ways. We call God Lord in song. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is Lord. We worship Him who we serve. And then we call Him Father in prayer, the one we honor and obey. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And then we can slander and gossip and judge those who are made in His image. He says, that's what we do. You see, what's impossible in nature is possible, but improper for we who dwell in the spiritual realm. It's impossible. James gives two obvious examples from nature. You have a spring, you're not going to get salt water and fresh water from a spring. You're going to get one or the other. And he talks about a bush, a fruit tree. The fruit tree is going to bring forth one kind of fruit, not two kinds of fruit. So it's normal in nature for each kind to produce fruit of its own kind. It's possible. See, James is saying this is possible to happen. In fact, James isn't saying it's possible. He's saying it's factual. He's not speaking hypothetically here. He's saying that this is going on in the church. With this tongue, you're praising God and then you're cursing your brothers and sisters. That's something that can't happen in nature, but is happening in you who have a new nature. And he says it's terribly incompatible. In fact, there are places in Scripture that tell us it's possible. Think of the crowd on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna. A few days later, crucify him, crucify him. You'll say, ah, those are those hardened, self-righteous Jews. Think of Peter. This is from Tim Keller. I never really noticed this, but Tim Keller brought this out in a message. He said, Peter, Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you didn't come up with this yourself. Heaven has revealed this to you. And he said, heaven is speaking through Peter's tongue. And then Jesus says, I must now go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, not so, Lord. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And Tim Keller said, there from Peter's tongue was heaven and then hell. So why should we expect that this isn't going on in the church that James is dealing with? You see, we are capable of a consistent use of our tongue, or James wouldn't issue this command. My brothers, these things ought not to be. That's what he says. It is the nature of new creatures in Christ to bring forth edifying speech and behavior. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Think of Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We're being commanded by these things because we are capable. Now, we aren't capable of perfection, but we're capable of growth in this area. And so we're commanded to do these things. And by God's Spirit, he gives us grace to grow in using our tongue. Titus says this, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. In our culture today, now I noticed this in a way I never noticed it before. I'm going to the hospital in a walker, and I'm going along in the walker, and people see me, and they're opening the door for me. And then I'm coming along, and there's a couple of people in front of me. They come, they look back at me, they open the door, they let the door close, they open the other door, let it close, and then they open the elevator door, and I'm coming toward the elevator, and they just let it close and go up, and they show no courtesy at all. But we do that, don't we? We don't think about other people. And I think the Lord's afflicting me so that I see, start opening those doors and holding them for people. He says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. He says, I want to insist on these things. Insist on this kind of behavior. It is what should be coming out of us as good fruit. Now, are you feeling guilty? Feeling guilty? You know, being a preacher, you live with this stuff all week. Many, many times I've had to tell you Bible studies where the exact thing I'm going to teach tonight against I did at home. Isn't that the way it is? What are we going to do? How are we going to come? How are we going to come to the table? Well, the last thing we need to do is rejoice. Rejoice in our Savior's perfection in managing his mouth. You see, when we expect him to speak, he doesn't speak. Isaiah 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers was silent, he didn't open his mouth. We'd expect, come on, you're God, do speak up. And he doesn't. because that's what's right at that moment. And then when we least expect him to speak, look what he says. They came to the place of called the skull. They crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. His executioners. And that's what he says. And then to a vile and wicked criminal who you and I would probably have cursed, he says, I say to you truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Some of the last uses of our Lord's tongue. And I want to say this to you as we prepare to come to the table. He's at the right hand of God today, and he says the same thing to we who know him as we come like this. He says, one day you'll be with me in paradise. Now let me wrap this up by reading 1 Peter. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to trust himself to he who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We're to be like our Savior. We can't be like that perfectly. But the sign of being a true child of God is wanting to be that way and working to be that way with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of our two sacraments. And the sacraments are a sermon to our senses, to our hearing, which is normally with preaching, but to our sight, to our touch, to our smell, and guess what else? Our tongue. He chose our tongue to be one of the elements of our senses to be engaged in the Lord's Supper, to remember him. But he didn't choose our tongue to talk about what we've done, to brag about the good things we've done that make us deserve to come to the Lord's Supper. He gave us our tongues to taste of what he has done for us. Look upon him in the bread and the cup and see his loveliness. See how lovely he is doing these things for us. And let that go right to your tongue as we depart from here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these stern words from James, which are really from you, that remind us that we are sinners, and our tongue is a great evidence of the fact that even though we are regenerate, we can't always control it. We use it in bad ways. We sing your praises, and then we judge our brothers and sisters. We thank you that Jesus used his tongue sinlessly. We thank you that the sacrament enables us to use all of our senses and even our tongue. And we thank you that we're not using it to brag. We're using it to taste of what has been done for us. Bless us as we come to your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our benediction is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Hear God's voice as he speaks to us and promises to give us grace to obey his word and serve him. Receive the Lord's benediction. And our God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.